Take your Bibles. Look with me at Mark chapter number 10. Mark chapter number 10. We'll take our reading. I think from only maybe one verse. Mark chapter number 10. I guess we'll start at verse 23. I get the stay in the theme of this paragraph. Mark 10, verse 23. And Jesus looked round about, and saith unto his disciples, How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answereth again, and saith unto them, Children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And they were astonished out of measure, saying among themselves, Who then can be saved? And Jesus, looking upon them, saith, With men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible. They hear these words, they're pondering these words, and somebody decides to speak. Somebody decides that he needs to make a statement. He needs to let people know what he has given to follow Christ. Then Peter began to say unto him, Lo, we have left all and have followed thee. Let's pray together. We'll talk about this apostolic response of our friend and brother, Peter. Lord, I pray that you guide us as we speak about these things this morning. That you give us the help of the Holy Spirit, that you let these words find good ground. I pray that you would help these words be sharp arrows to pierce the hearts of all of us. In Christ's dear name we pray. Amen. Good old Peter. Peter hears that you can't go to heaven unless God does a work. He says, you cannot go to heaven. Jesus says this to the rich young ruler, unless you're willing to give up all and follow me. And Peter decides that he has to speak. Peter hears, the only people who are totally abandoned to God will enter the kingdom. And he wants to remind Christ that he and the others, that they had done this. Peter, he's always careful to point out what he and others have done, because he doesn't want to go unnoticed. He wants people to know what he has done. That's because Peter is a very proud man. And because he's a very proud man, he ultimately suffers a very great fall. He's a very proud man. Peter is my favorite of all the apostles, I guess, because he's the most like me. Probably the most like you, too. He's the guy who's imperfect. Peter shows us that God uses imperfect people. Peter shows us many interesting things. Peter was the only one of the 12 disciples who the Bible says was married. He had a mother-in-law, and his mother-in-law was sick, and Jesus came and healed his mother-in-law. I don't know if he ever forgave Jesus for that. You know what? Well, I'm not going to tell any mother-in-law joke. My mother-in-law may come to see me sometime, and she may want to cook me supper, and I might not wake up the next day. Peter was the only one of the 12 who was married. And Peter, in my opinion, was the oldest and most settled of all the apostles. That's why he makes this statement, I have abandoned all to follow you. He has a wife, he has a home, he has a business. He has not yet cut himself off from his business, it would seem, because he goes back to fishing. But Peter seems to be the oldest, the most outspoken, the most settled, and the most devoted of the apostles to the law of God. Now bear in mind, my friends, these men who Christ called to come and follow him were Jews. They were Jews, and they were obedient Jews. These were good, law-keeping Jewish men. They were not rebellious to God's laws. They were adhering to them. And I think Peter is the most devoted to them. And my reason for that is because of some statements that he makes in the book of Acts. Take your Bible and look at Acts chapter number 10 and hear what Peter says, how he responds to a vision from the Lord in Acts chapter 10. Peter is about to meet up with his first Gentile and have a real interesting conversation. He's going to see Gentiles saved. He's going to see Gentiles speak in tongues. It's going to be a very interesting moment in his life. But before that happens, he has to have a divine intervention. He has to have some instruction from on high. Acts chapter 10, verse number 9 says, on the morrow, as they went on their journey, these men are going to Peter from Cornelius' house. Peter goes up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. Now notice what happens while he's praying in verse number 10. He becomes very hungry. Now I want to pause here and say something to you. Is that sometimes when it's time to pray, you will have to wrestle and battle with fleshly distractions. Have you ever tried to pray and had your mind filled with all the stuff that you got to get done? Your to-do list springs into your memory. Things pop up. You get hungry. Have you ever went to pray and all of a sudden felt extremely tired? Extremely tired. When you go to pray, sometimes you'll have to battle your flesh. Just like you had to battle your flesh to come to church, probably sometimes, maybe all the times. Here he says he became very hungry and would have eaten. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance, and he saw heaven open and a certain vessel descending unto him as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down there. So it's a great square. All four corners have been drawn together, like the little bundle you'd see the storks would bring to families, you know, in the old cartoons. And he'll come and set it down on the ground, and it opens up. And he saw the heaven open, and this vessel came down, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth, and wild beasts, and creeping things, and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, not so, Lord, for I have, what's the next word? Never eaten anything that is common or unclean. He says, I have never violated the dietary laws of my people. I have never eaten anything unclean. Peter has been devoted to the law of God. Even his whole life, even now as a grown man in a state of grace, he is saved and following Christ. He is still following these Old Testament laws and rules. Peter is a very devout Jew. Peter is devoted to it. He lived a life of distinction. As a Jew, a life of distinction. To live a life as a Jew in that era was to live a life that was out of step with society. A sort of devotion that tends to, that sort of devotion tends to pride. Now, I say this, I've said this jokingly to people before, and I'm halfway joking and halfway serious, is that I grew up, I grew up Baptist Amish. I grew up very separated. So far, I've never been to a movie theater in my whole life. Give me some applause. I've committed lots of other sins, but I've never done that. Not that it's sinful to go to movie theaters. I'm saying I grew up very strict. For a large part of my life, we didn't have a TV because it was bad. I grew up very, very strict. I never wore short pants my whole life unless I went swimming. I never went without my shirt off. I grew up very strict, very strict. We couldn't listen to any music at our house unless it was gospel music. Maybe that's why I have an aversion to some music today. I grew up very regimented. My mother was a hippie and my dad was a heathen. And when they got saved, I mean, they just became totally day and night different. And they were in very strict churches. And that's how I was raised. Very strict, very distinct. I remember one time going to an amusement park on a hot day. Man, it was hot. And I was getting on a ride, and this kid said, how come you're wearing pants on a day like today? You gotta be wearing shorts, man. It's too hot to be wearing pants. I said, because my dad don't let me wear shorts. He said, what's wrong with your dad? Does he not like you? I said, I don't know. It's just distinctive. I remember when I was a kid, I went to a Christian school for a little while, and I was the only kid in the school who wore slacks and a button-down shirt to school. Other kids would wear jean t-shirts. One of my friends said, How come you're always wearing a button-down shirt to school? I said, I don't know. It's the way my mom makes me dress. You mean you dress like your mom wants you to dress? Yeah, I just wear what they put in the closet. I just wear it. One time my mom put a shirt in my closet. It was a beautiful shirt. I wore it to church. I kind of liked it. When I put it on, I thought, this thing buttons funny. And men's are left over right. Ladies are right over left. My mom had me wear a woman's shirt. I didn't wear that shirt one more time. I'm just trying to say to you, I grew up in a very distinct world, a very distinct sort of churches. And that sort of devotion, that sort of adherence to law, tends to bring about pride. Have you ever been around Amish people? It's a very proud people. A very proud people. Orthodox Jews, in the Orthodox style of dress, a very proud people. Muslims and their distinctive way of living. I'm talking about how they live out of step with society. They do things that are unusual. Muslims, ultra-strict Christian groups, Mennonites, even homosexuals and countercultural people, they live in a way that is distinct from everybody else. They live in a way that is against the current. They go against the grain. They've got a cat and they're rubbing the fur the wrong way. They are going against the norms of life. And when you live a life of distinction, a life that is unusual, it's contrary, it creates pride in a person's heart. Pride. When you are totally devoted to a distinctive way of life, one that sets you outside the boundaries of normality, pride begins to slip in. It slips in even into my heart, just over some of the things that I believe that the Scriptures teach. You can become prideful in these things. And the more extreme your way of life, or the more extreme your positions become, the greater the level of pride. Men are proud creatures by nature. Everyone battles with pride. If you say, I never battle with pride, you just proved the point. You and I wrestle with it. Mr. Spurgeon has several quotes in one of his, I have a book in my office called Spurgeon at His Best. Somebody went through all of his, all the volumes of his written sermons, and they put together all these little quotes by him by topic. And here are some of his quotes on pride. There is nothing into which the heart of man so easily falls as pride. And yet there is no vice which is more frequently, more emphatically, and more eloquently condemned in Scriptures. Men are prone to pride. We have a victory. We have a success. Our reaction is to say, I am the man. Look what I have done. Look what I have achieved. Somebody once told John Bunyan that he preached a delightful sermon. He said, you're too late. The devil told me that before I left the pulpit. Satan is adept in teaching us how to steal our master's glory. Even God's people wrestle with pride. I'm a proud person. Look what I have done. Look what I have achieved. Look what I have become. I have lifted myself up by my own bootstraps and have made it in this life. Look at me. Look at me. No matter how dear you are to God, if pride be harbored in your spirit, He will whip it out of you. They that go up in their own estimation must come down again by His discipline. Men are prone to be prideful. Peter is a proud man. Peter is pretty well convinced of his elite status because he feels like, I have met these conditions. God has just said, you cannot follow me unless you abandon everything and take up the cross and go after me. This is what Christ has said. And Peter arises and says to the Lord, look, we've done that. Look what we have done. Look what we have become. Wanting to be noticed. Wanting to be affirmed. Proud man. But this is Peter, before he gets to Caiaphas's house. Peter has, at this point, he has already rebuked the Lord one time. In another place, he'll say, "Lord, I will never leave you. I will never abandon you." But Peter is on his way to a humbling session. He's on his way to a beatdown. Have you ever had a beatdown? You may not know that terminology. Have you ever had a good whipping from somebody? When I was a kid, I was cocky. Still cocky, but not as cocky as I was then. I was pretty cocky. One time I was at a little arcade place, and I was going up to this machine to play the game, and this kid cut right in front of me. He's right in front of me. And my reaction was, I cocked my fist back like I was going to poke him one. And my mother went, "Hey!" And she said, "Come here." I walked over to her and said, "You're going to pull your fist back on the wrong person one of these days." And I said, "Yes, ma'am." But I walked away thinking, uh-uh. You don't know who you be's talking to. I've seen the Karate Kid 36 times. I can do it. I have no fear. She didn't know how tough I was. She didn't know how bad I was. Everybody raise your right hand. You're all sworn to secrecy. What I'm about to say. I'm 13 years old. I'm in Humboldt, Illinois. Playing softball with some kids in a neighborhood. What is it when you have boys and girls? Co-ed. It starts to say intramural, but intramural. Co-ed. Boys and girls. We're playing ball together. And this girl, I hit 3 fouls in a row. She said, "You're out." I said, "Uh-uh." 2 fouls. The first 2 fouls are strikes. But then you can foul the ball all day long if you want to. She said, "No, you're out." She said, "That's 3, you're out." I said, "Nuh-uh." She said, "I'm telling you, you're out." I said, "Look, I ain't out until I say I'm out. I get up there and throw that ball." She said, "You're done, and I'm going to make you be done." I said, "No, you ain't." "Yes, I am." She hit me. She hauled off and busted me. A girl. About my same age. You know, girls, they get a little bit taller than boys when they're the same age, a little bit stronger, maybe a little more mature. She cracked me upside the head. And I said, "Well, by howdy, this ain't flying." She has now become a man. So I dropped back to do my best roundhouse kick. And I kicked with my leg like that to kick her. Oh, man, that hurt. I kicked with my leg, and my britches got tight and pulled this leg out from under me. I fell on the ground, and in 2 seconds, she was on top of me, and she beat me 6 ways from Sunday. I couldn't get it going. I was so surprised that this girl would. She didn't really hurt me. She just pummeled me. And I'm going to tell you what, I crawled off that field. I was humbled. And my big head, when I got done, was finally back to normal size. I say that to say this, is brothers and sisters, in your Christian life, you can become puffed up. You can become full of pride, and God the Father will knock it out of you. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. It's a bad deal. Peter, he says, "Look what we have done. Look what we are following you. We are the ones. We have met the criteria. We are kingdom enterers." But he's going to come to Caiaphas' house. And they're going to say, "Do you know him?" And he's going to say, "No, I don't know him." "Aren't you one of him? Don't you? Isn't that a Galilean tone in your voice? Haven't I seen you with him?" "I do not know him." Yet another person will come and say, "Peter, aren't you one of his disciples? Aren't you one of his followers?" And Peter, with an oath, says, "I do not know him." And then the cock crows, and Peter realizes what he has done, and he runs out weeping. Peter is humbled by God. Humbled. After Peter's denial of Christ, after his humbling, after Christ mercifully restores him, he is a very different man. And after 30 years of gospel work and this one humiliating experience, coupled with some other humiliating experiences of his life, Peter's a very different man when he writes 1 Peter, 2 Peter. It's very different. When you go along with God on the path to eternity, you will be different when you get to glory. God is going to work in you. When pride comes up in your life, be rest assured, God will knock it out of you. Do you think that churches can be filled with pride? What they have done, what they've achieved, what they've become? Certainly they can. Churches, individuals, nations, God is a humbler of people. The Bible says that we should walk humbly with our God. Walk along with Him, not in the strength of our accomplishments, but we walk along with Him because He has allowed us to walk with Him. Peter's a wonderful picture. Several things. Number one, Peter is a wonderful picture of how God uses imperfect people. Imperfect people. And God uses them. God takes a crooked stick and draws a straight line. He maketh all things beautiful. In His time, He does what He wants to do with whomever He wants to do it. God uses imperfect people. And every person God uses is an imperfect person. It's one of the insights that a pastor's kid has, probably from other people. Is sometimes people can get to thinking that the pastor, that he's got it all together. That he never makes mistakes, that he never errs, that he never falls short. But the kids who live at his house, they know. He's just like everybody else. Eats out of the refrigerator without a plate. Drinks milk from the jug, like all Christians. They know that he loses his temper. Know that he throws stuff from time to time. Knows that his wife provokes him to the They know that he's not perfect. And God uses imperfect people. You may say, God can't use me. God would never use me because I'm not good enough to be used by God. My friends, no one is good enough to be used by God. He uses us by grace. He graciously saves us, and then He graciously uses us. The Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All people have sinned, and all people will manifest that. Everybody's going to sin. You know, even people who are following Christ will sin while following Him. Make mistakes, make errors, But God uses imperfect people. He's chosen to do this. It's a way He glorifies Himself in His graciousness and His mercy by using imperfect people. Peter's a picture of that. Peter is a picture of how God takes imperfect people and perfects them. He takes this mouthy, opinionated man, Peter, and uses him in an incredible way. I want you to notice something. Take your Bible, look at 1 Peter chapter 3. These are Peter's words. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. Peter, the old opinionated Baptist, says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." Meekness does not seem to go together with Peter. Peter is not meek, but now he is saying this is how we ought to be. God is working in him. God is changing him. God has made him into a meek man. Meekness. Meekness is power under control. Opportunity, but restrained. God takes people and He makes them perfect. He is conforming them to the image of Christ. It will happen. God takes these imperfect people and He is perfecting them. Now, brothers and sisters, bear in mind, it's not your job or my job to perfect people. That's God's job. God does it. God does it in His time. I would like to make people perfect a lot quicker, wouldn't you? A lot quicker, but God doesn't. He does all things in His time. Number three, Peter is an example of how we should exercise patience as we wait on people to be perfected. Waiting on. I think this is probably what it means in 1 Corinthians 11, where it says, talking about the Lord's table, we should tarry one for another. Waiting for others to grow. Waiting for others to mature. Sometimes you could probably be at a Lord's Supper service and see someone take the Lord's table, and you may think in your heart of hearts, how can they take the Lord's table? How can they do that? It's grace. It's waiting for them. People do not become perfect overnight. We should exercise patience. In this church, we have people at every level. Every level. People have saved a long time. People saved a short time. We need to exercise patience in it. People have a lifelong habit of misbehaving, of not obeying authorities, of not doing what they should. We wait on God to work in their lives. Christ used Peter in his imperfections, but he kept on working on. He kept on molding him and making him. Peter becomes what Christ was. Peter becomes a restorer of the brethren, an encourager of the brethren. It's Peter who, they say, welcomed John Mark into his fellowship. John Mark was the guy that caused the split between Paul and Barnabas. And Peter took John Mark and said, come with me and travel with me and dwell with me. This boy who had failed in his ministry, abandoned the work of God, Peter's taken him and helped him. It's that same Mark who writes this book that we're studying through, the Gospel of Mark. Where did Mark get his information? Where did Mark get his knowledge about the goings-on of Christ's ministry on the earth? John Mark was not even there. He got it from Peter. John Mark has such a change in his life because of Peter's influence that Paul writes in 2 Timothy 4:11, to send Mark to me, for he is profitable. God worked in Peter's life. God perfected Peter, made him what he wanted him to be, and Peter exercises the same patience with other people, letting God work in their hearts and lives. Now lastly, I want to say this to you, is do not forget that Peter is also a picture of what those people who are proud are like. Proud people are self-centered. Everything revolves around them. It has to be their way or the highway. They have to be the star. They have to be the center of attention. Self-centered. Proud people can tend to be mouthy. They're always spouting off, always saying things they shouldn't say. Opinionated because they think their opinion. To be proud is to have an inflated view of one's own self-worth. To be opinionated. Now what about the rest of this passage here? It's verses 29 to 31. Peter says, Lord, we've left all and have followed you. And Jesus looks at him and says, verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake in the Gospels, but he shall receive an hundredfold now in this time houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions in the world to come, eternal life. Peter says, Lord, we left all to follow you. We've given up everything to come after you. Well, Christ says in verses 29 to 30, Christ says, you won't be sorry you followed me. You will not be sorry you followed me. You've given up everything to follow me. You won't be sorry. You won't regret following him. I've never met a Christian, even one who suffered, who regrets following the Lord. To give up everything. Peter says, we've given up everything. And God says to him, I've given you everything. I'll give it to you. You'll never be sorry that you followed the Lord. Let's pray together. Excuse me. their heads bowed and their eyes closed as Brother and Sister Fair coming forward. I wonder, if you and I are a little bit like Peter.